Landing. Thank you, Mary. Good morning, everyone. On behalf of the Women's Ministries here at Berean Baptist Church, I'd like to welcome you to our 2018 Christmas Tea. It's a beautiful time of the year. Well, not today, but it is a beautiful time of the year, and partly because of the holidays, but also what the winter season brings. Some of us have already seen snow, and no doubt that soon we all will see it. It is nice to look at, and you know, it can serve as a great reminder to us for something that comes straight out of the Word of God. Here in Michigan, snow is just a way of life. I can remember many times as a child waking up in the morning and running to look out the window to see the freshly fallen snow. Okay, I was always hoping there would be no school, but you know. Truly, I don't think there's a prettier sight than freshly fallen snow. And my husband's going like this because he's a skier, but I love the beach too, honey. So as you can see on our program covers, that our theme this year is white as snow. And it was inspired by several different passages of scripture, but more on that later. First, I'd like to welcome Kathy Lewis, our Women's Ministry's fearless leader, to come up and open us up with our morning prayer.
Ladies, please join me in prayer. Dear God, we praise you today with our hearts and songs. We praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for your great power and love. We confess our need for you, Father. Our lives don't go so well when we just spin around on our own. We struggle and worry, get weary and worn, yet you never leave us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your care over us. Thank you that you breathe renewal right into our souls. We humbly ask for your Spirit to fill us, to draw us close to yourself, and to work your purposes through us. As we set our eyes only on you, throughout this holiday season, Father, let us not forget you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, in your pews in front of you, you'll find a hymnal, and I'd like you to open them up and join us together as we sing Jesus Paid It All. And I didn't write down the page number, but I believe it's in your program. And Colette's going to come up and lead us because she has a much better voice than I do.
Good morning, page 305. So we're not going to be singing just Christmas songs today. So think about how the words of these songs go along with our theme, Whiter Than Snow. So join me, won't you please stand? Let's get some exercise.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all.
Now I have a confession to make. I am a low alto, sometimes a tenor. So I'm going to sing a harmony part. Don't let that confuse you because I will just cut out if I have to sing this melody, okay? So verse 2, I need more melody. Come on, ladies. Here we go. Verse 2.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change. And melt the heart of stone. throne. I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all.
Thank you so much. You may be seated.
Wasn't that fun? Well, our first speaker this morning didn't grow up in Michigan, but in West Virginia, so she's not really a stranger to snow. She attended Liberty University, where she earned a degree in elementary education and met her husband. They moved to Michigan and started a family that now includes three children, ages 6, 3, and 1. In talking, she was telling me that she could never figure out why they called that old newspaper comic strip Family Circus, as it wasn't about a circus family, she said. But now she totally gets it. Having a family with little kids can actually be a circus. So, she is involved in several different ministries here at Berean: the Mamas Who Drumma, teaching children's church, leading a discussion table for Wednesday Bible study, and she's also fallen in love with teaching the first love book to the teen girls here at the church. Well, life, as we know, is not always rosy. This past year has been a very rough one, but through it all, she sees it as a gift. Won't you join me in welcoming Rebecca Huntsman to share her testimony with us?
I had to make sure there were tissues up here. So I'll have to admit, my sweater is the only shout out to the theme White as Snow, because my testimony isn't very white and rosy. However, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to share this with you, and I'll try not to be such a blubbery mess. I wrote out the testimony on paper because, for time constraints, I want to make sure that I don't get distracted, and then I want to share, well, I've narrowed it down to three things. God has taught me many, many things over this last year, and I picked the three big ones for me that I'd like to share with you. So, my third child and first son, Silas, was born in October of 2017. When he was 4 weeks old, his skin started showing what looked like baby acne. Within a few days, however, it was obvious that it was something more than baby acne. His whole face and body were covered in yellowish, flaky, scaly patches that were warm to the touch, and at one point caused the whole right side of his face to swell, nearly shutting his eye. We, along with his pediatrician, were scrambling to discover what the problem was. I was nursing, so I went off dairy, then gluten, but his misery continued. He was so uncomfortable that he constantly squirmed and grunted. He could not hold still all day and all night, which meant he could not sleep more than 1 hour at a time at any point in the day or night. So as you can imagine, I got very little sleep. This continued night after night, week after week, month after month. Add that to postpartum hormones, fear and concern over the well-being of my son, mixed with spiritual pain and confusion as to why God was not answering my prayers for healing, and you have a lovely cocktail of deep despair and several breakdowns. For you to understand how dark it got, I ashamedly will share that one night, after once again wrestling with Silas and coaxing him down to his next 1 hour of sleep, I went into the bathroom and began weeping uncontrollably. I tried to be quiet so as not to wake anyone, but Mike, my husband, heard me and came in to hold me. As I sobbed in his chest, I whispered something I will always regret. I said, "I don't want him." Immediately, I felt so guilty, and within a few minutes, I confessed and repented of what I said and told God, "I really didn't mean it. I do love him, and I do want him." Finally, after three doctors, we were able to find that Silas had several food allergies: dairy, nuts, seeds, most all grains, eggs, coconut, peas. Who's allergic to peas? Seriously, my son. But even though the weight of this was heavy, there was great relief in knowing the problem and the solution at the same time. What an answer to prayer. So I, being the die-hard breastfeeding mother that I am, immediately eliminated all these foods from my diet, which was very difficult. But knowing that it would be nearly impossible to find a formula that Silas could tolerate, plus my deep, deep love of nursing, I happily crunched on my carrots and salads. By late March of 2018, we started to see noticeable improvements in Silas's skin, and praise the Lord, he began to sleep for much longer periods of time. It seemed there was a light at the end of the trial tunnel, and life was going to go back to normal. God had taught me many things through this refining fire. I had grown spiritually, but now it was over, and it was time to move forward. Or so I thought. I had about 2 or 3 weeks of normal life. Then in April, I started having a few unpleasant symptoms, which I will not go into detail. These symptoms began to escalate, however, with fever, chills, nausea, loss of appetite, soaking night sweats, headaches, and rapid weight loss. Thinking it was just a bug or my body adjusting to the severe diet change, I did my best to treat with home remedies or just ignore them altogether. Until May of this year, when after sitting out in the evening sun for about an hour, I began to get dozens of red, sore-like bumps all over my chest, arms, and legs, everywhere I had been exposed to the sun. Accompanying these sores was baseball-sized swelling in my ankles and feet, along with severe joint pain in my ankles, knees, elbows, and wrists. With each passing day, the small sores grew and grew until most of them were the size of quarters. By this point, I could barely walk, just enough to hobble with the help of a walker to the bathroom, which I was doing about every 1 to 2 hours. And I looked like I had leprosy. My fever would spike to 103 at times, and my other symptoms continued until I eventually lost 40 pounds. Needless to say, we headed to the emergency room, where they did a series of tests, determined I wasn't dying, and released me to go through the slow process of outpatient visits to a dermatologist, rheumatologist, and gastroenterologist. This process of scheduling visits, taking tests, drawing crazy amounts of blood, and waiting for the results took many weeks as I slowly digressed more and more. My case, with the wide variety of symptoms, was baffling to doctors, as all my tests continued to come back negative. They couldn't tell me what it was, but they could tell me what it wasn't. During this drawn-out process, I was bedridden, unable to take care of my family and my household. My husband, as a shining example of Christ's service, stepped in to take care of the girls and baby Silas, becoming Mr. Mom while also running his own personal growing business. But during this difficult time for our family, our Berean family stepped in and did exactly what Jesus intended the church to do by praying, visiting, bringing three meals or more each week, babysitting, folding laundry, cleaning my house, making baby food, bathing Silas, picking up family from the airport. Many of you are in this room today, and I get a chance to publicly say thank you. Thank you for shining the bright light of Jesus. Things continued to worsen. I was nauseous and had no appetite, but since I was still nursing, I would force food into my body by just chewing as many times as I could manage and swallowing it down with water as if I were taking pills. But my body was shutting down, and unknowingly, my milk had dried up. And since Silas was eating some solids, and we were rather distracted by other things, we didn't notice that he was struggling until he got really lethargic for a couple days. He just wasn't his usual happy self with that sparkle in his eye that we love so much. We found out that my milk had dried up and he was dehydrated and had lost 2 pounds, which is a lot for a 9-month-old. I was devastated. I frantically sent out text messages to many of my friends to ask for even more prayer on our behalf. We increased his fluid intake. Sorry, I lost my place. We added extra oil to his food and began the trial and error search for a formula that wouldn't break him out in hives or cause him to throw up. Oh, how I prayed. And praise be to God, we found a formula that he tolerated fairly well. We're keeping a close eye on him and his growth, but he has gained weight and he now seems to have bounced back. Meanwhile, we had exhausted all the doctor-recommended tests except for a colonoscopy that was scheduled for the end of August. But it wasn't going to make it to the end of August. By the end of July, added to the list of my symptoms was uncontrollable shaking, labored breathing after walking just a few feet, being freezing cold, even though it was 90 degrees outside, and inexplainable burning in my feet. Burning like someone was holding a blowtorch to them. And that's when the ice began. The burning pain was so severe, I only got sweet relief when I submerged my feet in ice water. But since they burned all the time, my feet were in ice water or surrounded by ice packs all day and all night. Mike would go to the gas station and purchase 2 to 3, sometimes 4 bags, those big bags of ice, every day. He knew the gas station employees by names, and they referred to him as Iceman. On August 6th, I went to the doctor for a follow-up appointment. I was in a wheelchair, wearing my winter coat, huddled under a blanket, shaking uncontrollably, and trying to balance 2 ice packs on my burning, swollen feet. My resting heart rate was 120, and my blood pressure was dangerously low. The doctor took one look at me and said, "You need to go to the emergency room." I stubbornly argued with her, but she confirmed what Mike was thinking, and no was not an option. We went to the University of Michigan ER, and I was admitted that day. Shortly thereafter, I had 5 teams of doctors researching my case, with each team consisting of 5 to 6 doctors or interns. There was a whirlwind of needles, tubes, tests, and scans, including a colonoscopy, which discovered severe inflammation, ulcers, and polyps in my colon. After a biopsy and some other tests, I was diagnosed with and began treatment for Crohn's disease. My feet and skin were still a mystery, however, so the tests and rotating door of doctors continued until my feet were diagnosed with erythromyalgia. That was my best shot there. Which is a rare condition that causes severe burning in the feet and sometimes hands. They said that all my unusual symptoms were a result of the Crohn's disease. Time will not allow me to tell of all the ups and downs, pain, tears, prayers, opportunities to share Christ, sweet visits from dear friends, text messages, and perfect scripture passages that fed my soul at just the right time. Plus, all the wonderful nurses, and a shout out to all the nurses in the room because I have a great appreciation for you now. I was in the hospital for just shy of 3 weeks, and the night before I knew I would be discharged was my darkest night. But God, who knows, sent two dear friends that encouraged and prayed a powerful prayer for me. All glory to Jesus. The great physician touched me, and the next morning was nothing but good news and a scurry to finally get me home. When I got home, I had a lot of healing to do. My body was weak and thin, resembling a Holocaust survivor, and my feet, although no longer burning, were completely numb, making it difficult to walk. But I was home with my incredible husband and my sweet babies. My recovery has been surprisingly quick, although I shouldn't be surprised considering the hundreds of believers here and over the country that were praying for me. For now, things have gone back to the wonderful mundane of everyday life, and I'm enjoying the gift of being able to serve my family. I am currently stable, with most all symptoms gone, and about 95% of my feeling has returned to my feet. I prayerfully take one day at a time as I navigate life with a chronic illness and try to figure out what my new normal will look like. So that is a quick summary of the 3.5 months, well, actually a year, considering Silas's trial. And so now I just want to share three things that God taught me. One of the main things that I struggled with was God repeatedly saying no to my prayers. And so the first point is God's good and glorious plan in the no. I first want to say that in my Christian life, most of my prayers are answered with yes. I am surrounded by yeses, both physically and spiritually. But we seem to notice the no's more keenly, don't we? And so those long, dark nights with Silas, I had to wrestle with God repeatedly saying no to me. I remember there would be nights that I would just get on my knees next to Silas's crib and cry out, please let him sleep for 2 hours, just 2 hours. I know that you can do this, just 2 hours. No. Night after night, no. And my response was to be deeply hurt, because as a believer in Jesus, I know God. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Just as I know my friends and family, I know the Lord. And so when I was hurting and when I was in trouble, I know where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, and I would run to him and I would cry, Father, please heal my son.
Please heal me. Deliver me from this pain. No. No. And so I, as juvenile as this sounds, my feelings were hurt. And I had to wrestle with that. But God, as he does in these trials, began to mold me and grow me and show me truth. And he reminded me of two examples in the Bible of heartfelt, earnest prayer to which God said no. The first was Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that he had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, but there was something that continually bothered Paul. And he says in 2 Corinthians, let me see if I can quote this. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he, God, said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content in weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Those verses breathed new life into me. But he showed me a greater example of when he said no. And he reminded me of a night in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was going to be headed to the cross and bear the cup laid before him. And by cup, that's referring to the wrath and judgment of God that would be poured out on Jesus for the sake of our sins, for our sins. And the Bible says that in being in great agony, and that his spirit was deeply troubled, that Jesus separated himself from the group and fell on his face and cried, my Father, all things are possible for you. Let this cup pass from me. And the Bible says that he was in such agony that his sweat became like great drops of blood that fell to the ground. And he prayed again, more earnestly, crying, Abba, Father, remove this cup from me. And God the Father looked upon God the Son and said, no. No, my beloved. No. And when I saw that, I knew it was okay that God said no to me. Because you see, he gave us the whole picture in the Bible. We don't get to see our whole picture, the big picture sometimes on earth, this side of heaven. But we have the example of Jesus. And why did God say no to Jesus? Because he had a good and glorious plan in the no, a plan to redeem mankind. You see, God was at work in the know. There was coming indescribable joy in the know. There would be peace because of the know. And the same can be applied to us when he says no to us. We don't understand, but we can trust and know that he has a beautiful plan in the know. And so, many, many times, especially when I was in the hospital, I would repeat this truth to myself. And I would say out loud, God is good. He has a plan. He loves me. This is for good. Over and over, I would say that to myself. So you see, if God had instantly said yes when I asked for Silas's healing, if he had instantly said yes when I asked for my own healing, I never would have learned this. And so by him saying no and me wrestling with that, he was able to show, grow me. And as a result, I know him even more. The second thing that I learned is the second part of Jesus' prayer. So when Jesus prayed and asked for God to remove the cup, God said no. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." Submission. To submit to his plan and to trust him. You see, even though Jesus was greatly troubled and grieved at the prospect of dying on the cross, he submitted to God's plan and became obedient. So, as I was lying on the couch, days that turned into weeks, that turned into months, and I didn't understand. I wasn't able to take care of my family or nurse my baby boy. I was totally helpless. I said, "Okay. Okay, Lord. You are my God. You are my Lord. And I submit." Now, that can be scary if you don't know who you are submitting to. But when we know who God is and understand his character as told through his word, then you will know that he is a good God who can be trusted. The Bible tells us he is full of mercy. He is gracious. He is love. He is holy and righteous and just. He has all power, and all things are under his authority. This is my God, and he can be trusted. The other day, God's still teaching me, the other day, I was driving, and my daughter Bristol was sitting directly behind me. And she said, I don't even know why she said this. She just piped up and said, "Mommy, I can't see where we are going." And my eyes welled with tears, and I said, "It's okay, baby. I know where we're going. Just trust me." So when you don't understand, and when you can't see where God is taking you, remember his good character and hear him say, "It's okay. He knows where he's going. Just trust him." And third and finally, and I could spend all day, but I won't, on this point, and that is I learned the peace and joy of his presence. I simply don't have the time to talk much on this topic, but I'll share my story and what I learned from it. You see, every once in a while, God gives us a gift with a mountaintop experience. And he graciously gave one to me earlier on this year so that I could cling to the truth in it for the rest of the year. I was feeding and rocking Silas one afternoon, and as usual, I was praying and crying out to the Lord on behalf of my son. And suddenly, the room and my spirit was filled with an overwhelming sense of his presence. It was so sweet and so good, I never wanted to leave that moment. And in that moment, everything faded away. All of my fear, the pain, was gone and replaced with joy and peace beyond understanding. The tears that were streaming down my face from pain turned into just tears of joy as I sat there and just felt his presence. And I knew that everything would be okay. I wish I could say that I stayed in that moment for the rest of the year, but I'm human. And there were many times I didn't feel his presence, even though I know that based on his word, he will never leave us. But I learned something in that moment. I learned what it meant for the first time to want the healer more than the healing. And that's something for a mother to say. So now, I can say as David did in the Psalms, in his presence is the fullness of joy. And so every day when I wake up, I seek his presence. I want his presence. Whether I'm doing the laundry or dishes or changing another diaper, I want his presence because that is the fullness of joy. Although I wouldn't want to go through it again, and I still struggle with fear from it, I can say God taught me many things, and he meant it for good. And I thank him for counting me worthy to walk through it. God has taught me so many things that I never would have learned had I not gone through what I went through. So now I want to end with a poem that I wrote many years ago in college. Little did I know then how many times I would cling to the truth in this poem. It goes like this. When in floods trials from all around, and the rush of pain threatens to drown, I sink to my knees, and there I pray for God to send a life raft that day. Immediately the sun, S-O-N, immediately the sun begins to shine, and I see a hand reaching for mine. He pulls me up out of the water, all the while calling me daughter. I lean on his arms and begin to walk, then soon realize I'm standing on a rock. The storm still rages, but it's not so fierce, because I'm holding the hand that was pierced. Are you holding the hand that was pierced? Do you know Jesus like I know him? Would you like to? If so, please listen carefully to Courtney, who will be speaking in a moment, and then come talk to me or your table hostess, because we would love to share with you how to know Jesus. Let's pray. My Father, thank you that you can make beauty out of ashes. I pray that you will be glorified today. Bless the rest of this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, unbelievably, my prayer on the way in this morning included all the things that you just brought up, those three lessons. So that's pretty awesome. Our God is really, really awesome. Thank you for sharing with us. And now we're going to be treated to some special music by the Reinhardt ladies. This is Kathleen and her two daughters, Sarah and Nicole.
Thank you. who sit in death's shadow. The sun on high pierced the night. Born was the cornerstone. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born.
Thank you, ladies. It was beautiful. We do have a mighty God who has blessed us so mercifully and abundantly. Thank you for sharing. Well, I'd like to draw your attention to the inside cover of your program. There are several scripture verses there. Why? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the metaphor, white as snow, is used several times in scripture in connection with three great themes. First, it's associated three times with the dreaded disease of leprosy, which is a type of skin disease. Secondly, in Isaiah 1:18, it also speaks of it as salvation from sin. And in Psalm 51, it's King David's prayer of repentance from this terrible sin towards Bathsheba and Uriah. But I'm going to let our next speaker address that. She grew up in this church. And if you know anybody here at Berean, you probably know her mother, Janet Day. Janet has blessed us with her teaching before at a previous tea. But our speaker is married to another former member who is now the pastor at a church out in Union Lake, right? Okay, I can never remember if it's Union Lake or Wild Lake. You know, they're... Oh, Commerce. See, you know, these lakes all kind of mishmash in together. Anyway, that would make her a preacher's wife. And we know that their ministry covers just about everything in the church. except she tells me she doesn't play the piano. So, she does love teaching the Bible through women's ministry. She's also the mom of three older children who have been homeschooled. And she's going to be a great speaker. I think we're just going to be overwhelmed today with all these talks. It's awesome. So won't you help me welcome Courtney McKeever, who will share with us the lessons of Psalm 51.
Hello. Wow, I'm not used to being on this end. See, I'm not used to that. All right. Rebecca, I'm moving your Kleenex. I need a lot of room. Okay. Well, white as snow is our theme. And I have a friend who is from El Salvador. And through a series of events, she's a missionary. She grew up in El Salvador. She had to spend a winter here in Commerce. She is with the missions agency SEND, which is in Farmington. And she told me one morning she woke up and she looked outside and it had snowed the night before. And she was staying in a congregant's home that is on Union Lake. That's the big lake in Commerce. And she said she looked out and she saw snow everywhere her eye could see, covering the lake, across the lake, covering all the houses and the trees. And she told me that was the first time in her whole Christian life that she truly understood the metaphor or the simile, white as snow. And that was a real encouragement to me. And then Sherry said, would you speak, you know, at this tea? And I'm like, well, I'm going to tell that story because that was super powerful. So the Bible has places where it uses the whiteness of snow, Sherry has mentioned, but it compares, today's lesson compares it to the whiteness of snow to how clean God can make a sinner's heart. And we're going to find that in Psalm 51. If you have your Bibles or an app, I encourage you to open that up. But before I read that, I just want to say the Psalms are a gift to us. The Psalms teach us prayers that shape our hearts. They lead us into deeper and deeper communion with God. They give us examples of diverse and weighty prayers that are poetic, that are descriptive. The Psalms can be a place for us to find peace and rest. When God's Word and the Spirit are filling our hearts and teaching us to walk in the light, we get that when we read the Psalms. And that's my goal for you all today. I've already been fully blessed. My heart is full from what we've already heard of Rebecca and even the Reinhardt's lovely song. But my goal for you all today is for God's Word, through His Spirit, to fill your hearts with joy so you can walk in His light. So let me set the context of Psalm 51, set the stage of what's going on. From his palace rooftop, David, who is the king of God's people, he's the king that God chose. He's a man after God's own heart, saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. He desired her for himself, and he committed adultery with her. He had her husband Uriah the Hittite sent into the hottest part of battle against the Ammonites, where he would certainly die, and he did die. David, he put his desires above all things and sinned greatly. And he didn't do anything about that sin. He sat on it. He let it fester. As a result, David grew far from God, but love the buts in the Bible. But God doesn't abandon or give up on his children. God, who had chosen David to be one of his own, sent his prophet Nathan to go get him back. And when Nathan confronted David with his sin, David recognized his sin. And he thought about his sin, and he thought about the damage his sin had done, the shame of his sin, the weight of his sin. And David thought, will God ever see me acceptable in his sight again? All of us have felt this way. The whiter than snow in Psalm 51 is what David desired for his heart to be because his sin had defiled him. He was unclean before a holy God. In 2 Samuel 12, this is where Nathan confronts David with his sin. And after that, David cries out, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Psalm 51 here elaborates the statement of that in 2 Samuel. The statement of prayer for God's mercy and cleansing and renewal. Psalm 51 is an example of true repentance and God's vast mercy to forgive. So I'm going to read Psalm 51. And I have to, put these on. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, and in the inward being you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing out loud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." So we have David's confession here. In verses 1 through 2, David makes a plea, "Have mercy on me." In verse 1, David's appealing to God for help. He's asking for mercy. And when we say God's mercy means he doesn't punish us according to what we deserve. He withholds his wrath. David comes to God confidently claiming God's steadfast love for him as a part of his people. This is the basis of which David asks for mercy. And because God's steadfast love is really unfailing and never ending, we too can come to God our Father on the same basis, based on his mercy for us. Confessions begin at the ground of God's mercy to be and steadfast love. In verse 2, David asks God to remove his transgressions using a metaphor of washing. Sin has made him dirty, and he wants to be clean. In verses 3 through 6, David says he's a sinner. Hear the shame and desperation in David's need for cleansing. In verse 3, he says, "My sin is ever before me." Surely he begins to wonder if God can ever see him as clean again. But in that desperation, David turns to God and cries out for mercy. In effect, he says, "My sin is so great, and the weight and the shame is crushing me. Can you ever see me apart from the blackness of the stain that is my very soul?" And yet he recognizes that God will cleanse and restore his people despite the magnitude of their transgressions. First and foremost, his sin affects his relationship with God. Verse 4 says, "Against you and you only Sin typically has ramifications to the people around us, but the psalmist reminds us, as bad as that is, the worst offense is against God. And this isn't limited to the worst sinners or the worst sins. All of us, like David, are born under the curse. And yet we have hope if we have been saved by grace. In knowing Christ, God implants truth deep within our hearts, training us with wisdom to navigate all the way back to Him when our sins have taken us far away. The wise path is acknowledging our sin and turning back to Him for yet more merciful cleansing. And we know this. If you are a Christian, you know this because of 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins, and He is just and faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The next part of our psalm is verses 7 through 9, where David cries, "Cleanse me." Martin Luther coined a famous phrase. It's Latin. And for you classical people, I did my best to pronounce this the way it goes. I'm looking at you back there. All right. Simul justus ac peccator. This is the phrase that Martin Luther coined. And the reason I mention it is because it means at the same time justified and sinner. This is true for every Christian. While God treats us as if we've never sinned, yet daily, what is the reality? We do sin. Our daily sins do not lose our salvation for us, but they do harm our daily ability to commune with God. And so we need that practical cleansing available to us from our merciful God, and praise the Lord we have it. This such cleansing is always available to the repentant. While the blood of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament had to be physically applied to the doorposts year after year, God's people merely turn to God and ask Him to do the cleansing. And that cleansing effect of the blood of Christ never runs out. What's more, this cleansing is thorough and complete. When God purges the sins of His people, they are once again seen to be holy without a whiff of iniquity or a speck of sin remaining. The glorious result is that we are once again seen by Him to be pure. The color white represents that purity. And David reminds himself of the effect of God's cleansing in verse 7 of Psalm 51, "I shall be whiter than snow." When we are at our lowest point, living under the weight of our sin, we can believe Satan's lies. We can think that God will not forgive. We can think that He'll never will never be clean enough to be restored. But those are lies, because the truth is, God always will forgive and God will restore. Verses 10 through 12, David cries for that restoration. Until now, David had focused on the removal of his sin and the consequences of it. But now in verse 10, he asks for something positive. He asks for a pure heart and a steadfast spirit. He realizes this new character is utterly necessary for him to avoid sin in the future. And he also recognizes that he isn't capable of such a transition in him unless he has divine help. David wants to feel the joy of a healthy relationship with God again, and he desires a steadfast and willing spirit to keep him from sinning again. The rest of the psalm, verses 13 through 19, shows the results of this confession, the outflow of this clean heart. And there are a number of effects of a cleansed heart. There's restored joy in verse 12, a desire to teach others in verse 13, a desire to praise God in verses 14 and 15, and a desire to worship in verse 19. And for sake of time, I'm just going to talk about one of these effects. When God has cleansed your heart, you speak of it, you teach of it. And what kind of teaching? Some of you may say, "I don't ever want to stand up there and teach in front of these people." I said that one time. But no, the teaching here is a personal testimony of God's salvation, his power in your life, the testimony of the salvation God has provided, the joy of the salvation God has given you when he cleansed your hearts and he has taught you in wisdom. David is teaching us through his experience in Psalm 51. So too have you today heard teaching on an experience of what God has done in Rebecca's life. Her experiences this last year wasn't just for her to understand more deeply of his sufficient grace and his perfect plan. It wasn't just to truly experience complete submission. Nor was her experience just to realize his presence. All of this is what she told us this morning. The Lord had Rebecca endure all that hardship for her to glorify him in sharing who he is in her life with you today. Do you realize that? You were one of the reasons he had her endure that, for you to hear who he is. We all and should be teaching to those around us of God's mercy so they too can find mercy. But maybe some of you are sitting here and you have never experienced God's saving mercy. God was so merciful to send Nathan to David. And God is merciful to us today by sending his word through the scriptures. In this psalm, we are pointed to God's ultimate mercy shown to us at the cross. At the cross, Jesus took judgment on that we deserved. God poured out the judgment of his wrath on his son. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. The ultimate act of mercy that God has shown us was at the cost of his own son. Psalm 51 calls sinners who've never repented to do so. For the first time, have your hearts be cleansed by the blood of Christ, putting your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf. If you have not done so, I invite you to put your faith in God's grace. And as I close, let me ask you some questions for you to think on. Maybe you have been far from God because of your sin. David was a great sinner, just like you and I are. And the joy of his salvation was restored to him because God is rich in his mercy. Does the word of God regularly convict you of your sin? Are you remembering the filth and the stain of your sin? Do you meditate on what God has done for you through Jesus when your sins were washed white as snow? This Christmas season, this winter season in Michigan, when it's snowing, remember Psalm 51, a beautiful promise that if we repent of our sin and call out to God in mercy, he will restore us, and we will once again know that he sees us as white as snow.
Thank you so much. That was great. Both of you ladies, thank you for ministering to us and for just, well, ministering. That's the only word I can think of. I was ministered to, so thank you so much. Turn to page 337. We're going to sing Nothing But the Blood. But as Courtney was talking, I was thinking to myself, you know, isn't it strange? We're talking about whiter than snow. And the first line of this song says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, for all of you women out there that have ever done laundry, you would not think of blood as the thing that would make something white as snow, correct? And it's strange when you think about it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only God can do that. What a wonderful way to think of it, that this doesn't make sense. It's like the Christmas song that says, what a strange way to save the world, a baby being born in Bethlehem. And so as we sing this song, think about that, that God in his plan, as Rebecca talked about the plan of God, God in his plan to send his son to die for us, only God can do that, wash away our sins and make us whiter than snow by blood. So think about that. Let's stand and let's sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Don't you love it when a plan comes together? And the thing that I've been learning the last couple of years in putting together this tea, it's not my plan. That first year I did, I thought, oh yeah, I got a great plan. This is going to be so good. And ooh, there are a few surprises, shall we say. But I've learned over the years, it's all in his hands. It's all his plan, and it all comes together so perfectly. I couldn't have ever planned what you were going to say, either one of you. Your song, these hymns, I looked at these hymns and I thought, okay, they have white as snow in them. But man, it all comes together. He's so good. He's so good. Okay. Well, we're almost to the end of our program. And that brings us to, if you remember, the first two ways that I mentioned, leprosy and sin. And that brings us to the third way, the phrase white as snow is used in the Bible. Other scriptures were from the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, we can see that it speaks in reference to the Savior in his glorified state.
Mark 9, 2 and 3 says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became shining, glistening, intensely white, whiter than snow." And in Revelations 1, 14, it says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Snow. It can remind us of the shame of sin, but also the glory of Christ and the joy of salvation. What a wonderful new way to look at beauty that rains down on us every wintry season. At this point in time, I would like to introduce our hostesses today. So as I call your name, I'm going to have you come and step up here in front where everybody can see your little faces. First, we have Tiffany Mullins. And then we have Teresa Robertson. And then we have Janie Elkins. And Jasmine Wallington and her daughter Tanisha McCarthy. Our youth are represented by Georgia Cork. We have good friends Julie Vanker and Linda Janigian. We have a drag me up there if you have to, Tarina Green. She loves me. We have Sarah Ooms and Marilyn Mell and Noelle Carroll. And a couple of great stand-ins, Wendy Sly and Michelle Gibbs. Oh, they already stepped out? Okay. And myself. These ladies have done a beautiful job. You just can't wait to see them all. All their tables, all the work that they've put into it, the thought that that's gone into making this a beautiful and a welcoming time. They were going to facilitate the talk at your tables. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask them anything at all. And we're going to let them go now and light their candles and get all ready for you. So, go ahead. Oh, wait, Marilyn and Sarah, come back up for a picture. Squish, 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 squish. Photo op. They get so busy, we never get a picture of them all. So. Stand up. Thank you. We have one last hymn to sing. It's called Whiter Than Snow. And then after that, Andrea is going to close our program in prayer, and we'll have you go down to the fellowship hall or chapel or old sanctuary or whatever it is that we're calling it now. Please excuse our dust as we're going through construction. It's going to be beautiful and when it's all done. And don't forget that after our meal, there is a craft if you would like to stay and make a craft that will remind you of today.
All right, stand with me and turn to page 653. How many of you know this song? Raise your hand. All three of us. Okay. Whiter Than Snow. So it's an oldie but goodie. So sing out. We're all going to kind of remember it together.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you. Now
whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, I look down and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, your amplified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see your blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, before you I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought you, you never said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Remain standing for prayer.
Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the church that you've given to us. Thank you for all the believers we can gather together with. Thank you for these sisters in Christ that we can cry with and that we can laugh with, that we can worship our Heavenly Father with. Thank you for the speakers today that have shared their hearts with us, shared their struggles with us, and shared the truth of your word with us. Rebecca had mentioned at one point knowing the problem and the solution at the same time. I thank you so much that we know the problem. The problem is sin. It's nothing of our own doing. We could not perform any amount of good works on our own for one single day. But we do know the solution, and the solution is Christ Jesus. And we thank you so much that he lived a perfect life that we could not have lived and died in our place for those who trust in him. I pray that anyone here today that doesn't know that salvation would feel the weight of their sin, feel the crushing rock-like weight of their sin and repent of it, turn from it, and trust in Christ and his salvation. And then stand on the rock, stand on his shoulders, because he will represent you before the Almighty God. And then feel the burden lifted as you rely on that as you go through the struggles of this life. I thank you for the food you've prepared for us for today and for all the people who are working so hard back in the kitchen. And as we go now, I pray, as the psalmist said, that our tongues will sing of your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Follow the hallway.